what's her name? Nancy?
Rice.
I'll write her down anyway, just in case she ain't. She diabetic?
I don't. She may be, I'm not sure.
Is it time? Oh, okay. Nancy Rice. Mm-hmm. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, remember her in your prayers. And the others also. Dee Parks is doing about the same. They've done I didn't realize this, but people who have terminal cancer, there's a lot of organization that do things for them, you know, and they sent the whole family to Boston for a Celtics game and put them up. They had their own butler in the hotel and everything. This is all free, and they went to an ice hockey game last night, and they put Dee's picture up on the Megatron because he's a soldier. He was a soldier, and they put it. They just done some wonderful things for him, building a lot of memories for the family, and I'm thankful for that. But continue remember them in your prayers. Let's seek the Lord's help for them. Julie's going to 30th. Where? Asheville?
Right, mission.
Going to mission? Okay. She's going to mission to have, they're sure they're going to do a hip replacement, right?
That's their plan.
Okay.
We just hope it don't pop out.
Well, she's got, her bones ain't that great, but I've seen them do that operation. It ain't fun to watch, I'll tell you that, because they put that thing over the bone and drive it with a lame hammer, and the body just shakes. Gladly they're asleep, but, you know, it's something to see. But I think she'll do well if it doesn't cause any problems. She'll do well with it. Be out of that kind of pain, that'd be great. No service Sunday. Everybody knows that, but I got to text the people that weren't here, so I'll text everybody that wasn't here. Y'all have a happy holiday with your families and enjoy family. Me and Debbie and the cat will have a good time, too. Maybe Josh will come over. I don't know. Never can tell. So, but that's all the announcements I can think of. We will resume services. We'll have next Wednesday night we'll have service, and the following Sunday we'll resume services. And we just read the weather report today. It's supposed to be down to 1 on Sunday. So wrap up. Make sure your pipes are wrapped up. Make sure your heat's working. So it's going to be something. We hadn't seen that since the 80s, I don't think, that low a temperature. Because Larry was living with us last time it was that low. So long time ago. Let's begin our worship service tonight with hymn number 46, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, a name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Glory to God and
hymn number 118. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 17 through 22. The title of my message tonight is Out of Egypt. And when it came to pass, Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest her peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed, or girded, out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped at Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that we are privileged as your children, to whom you have given faith to believe the scriptures, that we can see and get a glimpse of the wondrous providence of your divine sovereignty as you bring things to their appointed end. This day marks the fulfillment of that prophecy you gave to Abraham on that night that you put him in a trance. Father, we thank you that we can see these things. Oh, how many years we looked into your word as lost men and women and could not understand. And now we grasp and rejoice We thank you, Father, that you have taken your power to yourself and you have reigned. You ruled this world and do so with absolute sway, controlling all things and all people, all for the benefit of your people and for the glory of your name's sake. It is a great comfort to your children to know that though everything seems outside our control, that our God is in control of all things. We bless you and thank you. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. We thank you that by that blood he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, so much so that you'll remember their sins no more and there will be never need of another sacrifice. We pray for those who are sick. Continue to pray for Fred that you help him in his recovery from this lymphoma. We're thankful for the good word on Melvin that he's doing so much better. Pray for this Nancy Rice, that you'd be with her and comfort her in this time. Pray for this family that's lost this loved one, Cloris family, that you'd be with them, comfort them in Jesus Christ. And help us tonight, Father, as we look at your word. Cause us to glean from it that which you would have us to have and understand and appreciate. Help us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we have seen in the history of this people, beginning with the prophecy of the captivity of Abraham's seed and their subsequent delivery from Egypt, way back in Genesis 15, on the same night when he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, all through that we have been, it has been a wondrous discovery of the mysteries of divine predestinated providence. Had we been there while this was going on, we wouldn't have known what was going on. We wouldn't have known from one second to the next. But God has given us his book and explained to us what he did and who he did it to and how he did it and how he moved people and manipulated them. God's manipulation of the minds and wills and emotions and consciences of men, his control and movement of the elements of beasts, even to the microscopic bacterium, causes the believer to pause and stop and ponder and worship in awe of the greatness of our God. Each plague sent upon Egypt was accompanied with God hardening Pharaoh's heart until the final blow that destroyed every firstborn in the land, and he temporarily, that is Pharaoh temporarily, relented and ushered the people of God out of his land gladly, and they left with the spoils of Egypt. There is but one more time that God will harden the cruel despot's heart, and that will be for the utter destruction before their utter destruction before the eyes of Israel as he drowns the army in the Red Sea. Pharaoh's demise is set in stone. It always has been. And before a few more sunsets, he will know something. He will know what this is all intended to prove to God. God says, I am going to make him know that I am God in Israel. I am going to make him know that he thinks he has power, but all his power is derived. That I am the Lord and the Lord over all. He's doing this, all of this, to show that forth. To show that he is the God who softens some people's hearts and even gives them new hearts, and other hearts he hardens, and it's totally according to his good pleasure and his will. He doesn't ask anybody's permission. He doesn't give account of his matters. He does as he pleases in heaven and earth and all the deep places. Now in this passage of scripture we see the beginning of what this book is called, the Exodus. That means the leaving, the going out from. The people laden with the wealth of the spoils of Egypt begin their journey to the promised land. It is but a few miles away, 11 days journey actually, a journey that would take less than 2 weeks. But it will eventuate in a 40-year sojourn in the wilderness because the people are rebellious and stiff-necked. At the end of that journey, only two of those who leave at this time, who are above the age of 20 years old, only two of those, and they said there was upwards of 1 million people that left Egypt. Only two of the original who are 20 years old, 20 years or younger, will leave this day. They will. They only two, Joshua and Caleb, will cross over Jordan with the remainder of the people of Israel, while those that were over 20, their carcasses remain as the dust of the desert and the wilderness even to this day. There's some proving to be done for this people. And it takes God 40 years to prove them in different ways. God says that. He did things to prove them. And they will be proved. And what they will prove be proved to be. Even as they enter into Canaan, they will be proved to be a gainsaying and a stiff-necked people. But there's proving going to be done. Look over Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses recalling God having these people in the wilderness and feeding them 40 years with the manna to prove something. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, it says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now he says that after they said this in Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "And King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the land, heard tell of Israel, came by the way of the spies, and he fought against Israel and took some scissors. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord, said, If thou wilt deliver this people into my hand, I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of the people." Have I got Numbers 21? I've got the wrong verse here. Well, it's not Numbers 21. Anyway, what I wanted to bring your attention to, oh, here it is, beginning with verse 4. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses and says, Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread except all the manna that was there every day of the week. Neither is there any water except for the rock that followed them wherever they went and gushed forth with pure water. And our soul hates this manna." That's what they, "our soul loatheth this light bread." He said, the Lord brought you there and fed you manna to prove you, to humble you. And it didn't humble them, did it? "Our soul loatheth this light bread." Well, we know Christ is the manna from heaven. And what that simply means is, are you going to be satisfied with what God has provided for you or not? And they were not. They were proved to be a rebellious and a stiff-necked people. Back in our text, in verse 17, the Lord reveals his knowledge of the mind of natural men. He says this in verse 17, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God let them not go forth the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near," that was a shorter passage, "for God said, lest peradventure the people repent or change their mind when they see war and they return to Egypt." Now you would think, well, is God worried about them doing that? No, God is revealing something to us. The shortest way to the promised land is through the land occupied by the Philistines, but the Lord directs them to avoid that course. And he says, because the Philistines were a warring nation and the people might change their mind and return to Egypt. He knew they would. He knew they would. The Lord is speaking after the way of men. He knows all things. He's omniscient. He knows what's going on because he has purposed what's going on. He knows what he has planned for this people. He speaks thusly because if he didn't control the entire scenario, the people would falter. And that's the case of every creature. This is the accounting that the natural man and even the spiritual man is in danger of returning to bondage if he is suffered to do so. Put at the right circumstances, he may return to the bondage. Those who have tasted freedom in which Christ has made them free are but a thought away from returning to the bondage if God but lifts his controlling hand from them. We have but to consider that David, the apple of God's eye, a man after God's own heart, turned from God, committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband murdered on the battlefield, and said, well, that's the way war goes. Wasn't nothing but a thought. Went outside on his roof, and there was Bathsheba bathing on her roof, and she must have been pretty. And he said, I got to have that woman. Now, he was the king. He could have had any woman in Israel he wanted. But he wanted another man's wife. Don't take much. He had a thought in his head, and he followed through. Look at Peter at Antioch. Peter and Barnabas. They were there at Antioch with the people whom had heard the gospel from Paul, the Gentiles, who were saved by grace and knew nothing of the law. And they were having fun with them. They were rejoicing with them. They were rejoicing in the freedom that was theirs. And here came the Judaizers in privately, seeking out to destroy their liberty. And Peter and Barnabas left the fellowship of those saved by grace, and went with those who believed you must be circumcised to be saved. You must keep the law. Just a thought. That's all it took. Didn't take long. They came in. They said, well, you know, you're a Jew, Peter. You know you were circumcised the eighth day. These people have to be circumcised. That's the law of God. They got to keep the law. They'd never heard of the law. Gentiles didn't know no law. That law wasn't given to the Gentiles. It was given to the Jews on Sinai. They said, you know, they got to be circumcised. And Peter caved, and so did Barnabas. And Paul withstood him face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and said, you despise the grace of God. You despise the grace of God. All it took was a thought. Same way in Colossae. Same thing happened there. All we have to do is look at these things to see that we are entirely dependent upon the Lord's restrictions of our feeble thoughts. The Lord must restrict our thoughts, or we'll end up like them. Look over at Galatians chapter 1. Now here, Paul is not talking to a bunch of pagans. He's talking to a church of the living God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel, and that gospel, of course, was the gospel of Judaism, which was the law, grace plus the law. Then in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And that word is pharmakon. Who's drugged you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ is evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you now are made perfect in the flesh? Chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, because I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, is that to say, if you go back under the law, Christ shall profit you nothing. Nothing. For I testify again. Let me say that again, he says, to every one man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to do one point of the law, you are indebted to keep every bit of the law perfectly, because God's not accept anything less than perfection. So you got to keep the law perfect if you're going to go under the law. And that's all of them. It's all the laws that have been handed down from Sinai. He said, because Christ has become no effect to you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. You've fallen away from grace. You've fallen away from the message of grace. What was it? It's just a thought. Just a thought. If God did not lead them away from the Philistines, they would have returned to slavery and done so gladly. And that was the language they used throughout their journey in the wilderness. Look over, look at chapter 14 here, the next chapter in Exodus. Verse 11 to 12. They said to Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt. He said, ain't there enough graves in Egypt? Because there are no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Didn't we tell you this is going to happen? Saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it has been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. You don't think they wouldn't go back? Of course they'd go back. Over in Numbers, same kind of language is used in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. It says, and the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept all night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. That's the natural man. It's also a warning to the spiritual man. Spiritual man. But you see, in all of this, a greater thing is afoot. Now, sure, he brings them around the Philistines and gives the answer that because they would change their mind and go back. But he's got a greater plan. They just don't know what it is. A greater thing is afoot. Back in our text, in verse 18, it says, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in harness, that is, girded up, for travel out of the land of Egypt. You see, at the Red Sea is where everything's going to happen, where the whole culmination of all that has been prophesied to this point, this is where it's all going to take place. This is where providence will land them. This is where the prophecy to Abraham, spoken to Abraham, this is where that prophecy ends, right at the banks of the Red Sea. That's why he took them here. That's providence. At the Red Sea, Pharaoh's predestinated petulance will arrive at its acme. There he will be cast down because the Lord will make his power known. Once again, after the children of Israel have left and are camped by the Red Sea, Pharaoh will say, well, we got them boxed in. Let's take our army and kill him. Why did he do that? Scripture says God hardened his heart again. Hardened it again. And so he says, let's go kill them all. Well, that's the way it's got to end. It's got to end right there. Because God has a plan, you see, over in Romans chapter 9. Quoting Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16, but Romans chapter 9 and verse 17 says, for the scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. This is the God of Scripture. This is the God of Scripture. This is why he brought his people to the Red Sea. Because he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's going to fill himself up with pride. Think he's got the battle finally won. Think he's going to outdo this God of Israel and all these slaves that he's turned loose and all the spoils they've taken. He's going to get it all back. He's going out there, and what he's going to find is that God is in charge and in absolute control. God led them away from the Philistines to reveal the people's frailty and the people's timidity. He led them to the Red Sea to make his power known. What a wondrous providence this is. On this final journey, on this exodus from the land of slavery, no man was left behind. Back in our text, it says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. The bones of Jacob's safe favorite son lies entombed in Egypt. In Genesis chapter 50 is where this quote is from. Joseph speaking. Joseph 50, or Genesis 50 and verse 24. And Joseph said unto the brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he sware to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. And Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and was put in a coffin in Egypt. No man left behind. His bones were entombed in hope, you see. As is stated, the only time that word coffin is used in the whole Bible, the meaning of it is hope chest. That's what that word means. Don't leave my bones down here. They can bury me in the promised land. And we have before us in this chapter the first manifestation of GPS. The Lord went before them and led them by day with the covering and a moving cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire. And it says the Lord was in those things. The Lord was in the fire. The Lord was in the cloud. Oftentimes the word cloud is used when God talks about the atonement of sin. I've covered thy transgressions like a great cloud, he says in Isaiah. And the thing about this cloud, it was a pillar too. It got right in front of the sun. And it was big enough to give shade to the whole people. To all the people. And they only moved if the cloud moved. They were in the desert. And they were there for 10 days. And didn't have nothing to do. They just sat there and waited. For what? For the cloud to move. Because it was the Lord was in that cloud. He was the one that was moving them. And this was their heavenly map for the 40-year journey. And it is spoken of in throughout Scripture. Look over at Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 39, he spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. The psalmist remembers this time. Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 says this, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place in Mount Zion. So here we're talking about the church, aren't we? Well, those who were believers in Israel were the church in the wilderness, dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense for the people. There shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm. And from rain. This was God's protection of his people and leading them. The cloud and the fiery pillar, according to our text in verse 22, never abandoned them. 40 years it was there. 40 years every day there was a cloud covering those people. Never got too hot for them. 40 years there was a light at night, so they were never in the darkness. We'll find later on that cloud that was shadow and a covering for Israel became very much darkness for Pharaoh. God used it to stop his army on their way to the Red Sea. He never took that away. What did he say to his people? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you in Hebrews 13:5. And in Matthew 28:20, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. This is God's glorious and wondrous providence. We get to see in hindsight what he has done, and we know he's promised to do the same for all his people. Father, bless us to understand your prayer in Christ's name. Amen.